America. Once God's word was your standard, how gradually you've compromised, how far you finally wandered. For the years of silent apathy, to God we now repent. For the years of work we might have done, that's already now been spent. America, America, the tide is rising fast. Don't you think it's time now to remember your great past? America, America, now the tide can still be turned. Just open up your eyes and see the lesson. Land needs Jesus now. If he's confined within the church, its walls will crumble down. We must awake, we must arise for his kingdom to secure. We know the battle has been won. Yes, the victory is sure. America, America, the tide is rising fast. Now don't you think it's time now to remember your great past? America, America, now the tide can still be turned. Just open up your eyes and see the lesson to be learned. Just open up your eyes and see the lesson to be learned. Just open up your eyes and see the lesson to be learned. You better just open up your eyes and see the lesson to be learned.
And good morning and welcome to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers here on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network. We do welcome you this morning.
It magnifies and yeah, then there's a fair amount of destruction that follows. And there's some folks I know who are, you know, been talking about it, what have you, and it's a pretty popular opinion that it was just straight up the hand of God, you know, taking down that that idol, that statue, their plans of, you know, what they're going to do. And don't know that I disagree with that statement.
No, I think that's a really good point. And I think it's interesting that they showed the explosion of the columns first, or the destruction of them. I use that word explosion just because it, you know, they not, but the and then of course later they came out with the whole, well, and there was a car driving off it, and they then they supposedly have this really fuzzy video of somebody walking around out there. All they really show are some legs. They can't really get a clear shot of them. But they put all this surveillance software in to protect it. And, you know, isn't the purpose of surveillance software to identify threats and situations for, you know, future stuff? But they can't identify anything off of that. So there's some pretty interesting stuff going on there, huh?
Amen. Well, and one of the things that that I wanted to throw out there is, you know, that those Georgia Guidestones, too, they had been prayed over and they had been anointed with oil from this ministry. And there had been a handprint that had been placed upon that, and it was, you know, and it was in God's timing. You know, the some of the stuff that we were looking at on it, and I was off for a few minutes because I had to take care of some of the hooking up to the radio station. But it was, a lot of people are calling it an act of God, and I think that I believe that that's exactly what it was.
Yeah.
And for them to continue, you know, tearing it down, you know, and then there's a lot of, I got several comments from, you know, people that were listening to, people like, you know, the Alex Joneses that were out there talking about what had happened. And, they even were calling it an act of terrorism, and they wanted it to stand up there because they wanted it to remind the people of, you know, the New World Order coming into play, and it to be a remembrance for them. And, you know, it was, there's a lot of history behind that, and nobody really knows for sure who was behind those Georgia Guidestones. But we know that it was satanic, and it was Antichrist. And so when something like that gets brought down, you know, that's a win in my book.
Well, that's what I was going to say. You always got to look at the end result, because a lot of times, you know, there are different means to get to a destination. But ultimately, the prayer over those would be, you know, was, and that anointing oil was placed there for its destruction, for there not to be any power coming from it, and you know, not to have the effect on our land that was intended by the folks to put it there.
Exactly.
And, you know, throughout the Bible, God doesn't instruct his people to leave the other, to leave the other statues up for the other gods. That's not the way that he normally handles that, leaving those monuments erected. He orders that they be torn down. And, I'm 100% in agreement that that's what he carried out in this situation.
Well,
they do the same thing. I mean, really, if you think about it, it's what you can look at. The one that comes to my mind at the moment is like Black Lives Matter. They want to tear down everything that is against their religious philosophy. You know,
whether if they had one, and they don't.
Well. Exactly, but or against their philosophical, you know, ideology. But we see that kind of stuff throughout history going on, right?
Yes.
Yep.
Well, and I think that it's interesting that and Josh is the one that called me. He called me and wanted to know if they were launching CERN, and when the next launch over there was. And they had that CERN launch, and that's one of the things that I know that they've been trying to do is tap into these powers of causing lightning and sending lightning. And you know, that CERN is nothing. That's pure evil as far as I'm concerned, and what they're trying to do over there. But they do a CERN launch, and then this happens. You know. After that, and I know that our God is greater than their God, and whatever that they can try to do, what they intend to do for evil, our God can turn and work it for good. And then something like this gets destroyed, and I really believe that it could be as simple as God taking that and redirecting that and hitting one of their own targets.
I agree. And I did a little research into that, and it's ongoing. But one of the things I thought was interesting was that area of the Georgia Guidestones is the I don't know what you want to call it, boundary fence or the boundary lines on that piece of property were put up at the same time as the guidestones were.
Really?
So it, yeah, it plays a significant, it's part of the feature, I guess, let's call it that. But if you go off the one corner of the boundary fence from the center line of the guidestones and extend that line out, it literally goes right through the middle of the circle.
I did not know that.
So, I didn't either until I got to checking, but that is interesting, isn't it? Especially when you consider, oh, let's say if you've watched DC Street Sorcery and see some of the geometrical patterns and different things like that. So, anyways, I thought that was
very interesting.
Well, I think, and this is just my opinion, we see those stones, however they got taken out, whether somebody did it or it was lightning or whatever. What I think is, what you see happening in this nation is you have a lot of people, a lot of Israelite people that are fed up with the way things are going, and it just seems like there's a great awakening going on, and I'm seeing people that are running for delegate seats and stuff like that, people that I've known for a long time, and they're taking up these seats and they're getting involved in the politics. And I was talking with this one person that was running, and they said, I'm running because I had no idea how evil my county was. I had no idea how evil my school board was. I had no idea the evil that was going on, and we need to stop it. And that was the reasoning why they were running to fill that delegate seat. Now, you see that kind of thing. Actually, I know two people personally very well that are running. And I would imagine, if those two people that are running, it's not just in the two townships that I'm very familiar with. I would think it's happening all across this nation. And when you see stuff like that happening, and like that poem by Kipling, when the faction begins to hate, I really think that, you know, those stones going down, there's a new sheriff in town. There's going to be a new introduction of a new system. And all those people that I'm talking about are Israelites. They have that law written on their heart. And that's my opinion. I hope it's right, but I could be wrong. But, you know, I'm glad that those stones are gone, and I'm glad I'm seeing how people react.
And
I'm also glad, like, how I'm seeing, like, I've been at the fair all week, and everybody's competing against each other, but yet they're pulling for each other. And I'm seeing, you know, and I'm not saying I'm for Trump or against, I'm not getting, like, in the political arena, but I see all these people and that, they're coming one way or another. They have patriotic signs. The whole horse barn at the fair in my area was all decorated patriotic and about taking our country back to the way it was, or not necessarily the way it was, and having it be a proper nation. And I don't know if those people really know why they're doing what they're doing. I think they got a good idea because they recognize that the generations that are coming, if they don't do something, they're going to be in deep. So something has to be done, and they're changing. And when they're changing, that's repenting. They're taking a different path, and I think it's good. And I hope that there's a new sheriff in town, and I hope that there's a new system that's going to be placed on this country. We all know in the end it's going to happen. And either way, whether somebody did it, I would have bet it's an Israelite. Or if it was lightning from God. obviously a...
Amen.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, I do.
You
know,
yeah, I do.
How can I disagree with any of the scenarios that were presented? So that's my take and my spin and my thoughts on the Georgia Guidestones. I'm glad they're gone.
Well, we've talked about that before, you know, the part of the religion of science. That's what I call it, because it's a religion. They're a bunch of zealots for science, is to explain away any, you know, miraculous intervention or any miraculous performance by God. That's they you know, they want to debunk everything they possibly can. And it doesn't require any more faith to believe their line than it does to follow God's way, you know. So, and that's definitely a problem, right? I mean, so choose you this day who you'll serve.
Yep.
Well, we know that, and that's our... I was saying was that regardless of what got us there, we know what the end result is, and the end result is they're in a pile on the ground. But that is the way that God operates. I mean, He does not need us to do anything. He wants us to follow Him. He wants us to do that kingdom work. He wants us to prosper. But He don't have to have us. And if somebody won't step up, He can reach his hand down and do whatever needs to be done. But I promise you, it's a lot better place for us to be choosing to be in His will and to be His weapons of war than not to answer that call and to shirk our duties as Christian men.
Amen. Well, and that's one of those things right there. I've got a verse wrote on one of my whiteboards when you come in, and it's Psalms 19:20. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged before thee. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. And then right under that, I've got Jeremiah 51:20, and it says, you, I got it underlined, are my weapon for battle. With you, I shatter nations and destroy kingdoms. That's just huge. I mean, when you think about it. So, praise the Lord.
Well, greater are the forces that are for us than the forces that are against us. And I know that I'm with Zach. I know that whatever happened, it was a good thing, and you know, the timing was perfect, and God had His hand in it no matter what, and I really believe that, and I know that. One of the things that you know, and it was right after the 4th of July, and you know, 4th of July is a really special time, and I know it always has been for me. I remember the first time that I got to light a bottle rocket off, you know, and I think I was probably about, you know, 4 or 5 years old, about the age of my youngest son, when my dad showed up with a package of bottle rockets for me that he had stopped in and got. And, you know, this year was, they've done so much to discriminate against even the 4th of July anymore. But what I loved about it this year is, you know, how they had all these bans and there was all these rules and regulations on what you could do for the 4th of July, and everybody around this area basically took their middle finger and pointed it at them and said, we're going to do what we want to do. And I mean, you didn't have to go to a city park to see a fireworks show, because it was everywhere. I mean, the sky was on fire that night, and there was more explosions and more tannerite going off and more gunshots than I had heard in a long time. And it was really neat. Just the, you know, people sitting in their backyards and, you know, sheriff's deputies and police cars going around. And basically after a while, they just went home and they left and everybody did what they wanted to do. And they didn't want to mess with them. So I thought it was pretty neat. And me and my brother sat there and we just laughed and laughed and smiled and talked about it. And it was a really good time.
A little bit of revolution going on there.
Absolutely.
So.
I don't know how much y'all have looked into the Roe versus Wade backlash and the state by state abortion laws, the way that is all developing. But I was reading an article on that this morning, and that was outlining the fact that in Louisiana and Mississippi, that with some of the laws that automatically went into place whenever the Roe versus Wade was overturned, that to quote CNN and some of the leftist news, that the way they put it, it's all but impossible to have an abortion in these two states right now. And they were quoting that there's a dozen states throughout the country that are on that road of more or less unless the mother is going to die, you know, because of the pregnancy, that the abortions are going to be illegal and not allowed. And so, once again, whatever their plan or plot was on that overturning the Roe versus Wade, we know what the end result is. And according to these articles, end results was that starting yesterday, there wasn't going to be any babies murdered in Louisiana, Mississippi, at least on that day. So that is a blessing, and we need to pray
Amen.
For these.
That's awesome.
These different elected officials that are standing up and that are taking this fight to the enemy, Attorney General in Louisiana being one of them that was speaking out solidly against the abortion and fighting that fight. So we definitely need to lift all those folks up in prayer because they're doing God's work.
Amen. And some of them, whether they want to or not.
Yeah.
I was doing a little looking, and I was encouraged, and that figured into one of the things that I was looking at. And there have been several Supreme Court things just in the last few days, and one of them happened about the same time as the Guidestones went up and about the same time as CERN fired up. And there was a major ruling before the Supreme Court regarding the EPA, and the Supreme Court ruled against the EPA, which has opened the floodgates for just all kinds of really. I mean, it's a huge, huge thing. But they basically, I mean, just to give you the Reader's Digest version, you know, the condensed version, they basically went in and said, you guys can't make all these laws that just unilaterally apply to everything from diesel truck emissions and deletes and everything to coal-fired power plants deletes. These aren't, those are laws, and you're fining people for stuff that for rules that you made up arbitrarily, and you can't do that. So they basically, they really took it hard. And but they were ruled against on I think it was the 5th or the 6th right there against them. And I'm sure that, and that opens up one of the things. And I've been following this case since back in February is when it was all started. But they were talking about the fact that just if they were ruled against, at that time it was an if, but if they were ruled against, that would also open the floodgates toward all of the other alphabet soup games as far as what they could do, you know, as far as the power that they wield. And this administrative law issue with these outfits is significant because they basically just arbitrarily decide what they're going to do, and they fine you if you don't do it, and they harass you. And we've talked about the EPA before on here with water rights in Wyoming and different things like that over the years, and how they've just destroyed lives, people's homes, and operations and everything else. And so when we see stuff like this, this is all one of those things. We had the New York gun laws that were ruled against. We had Roe versus Wade. And that's all just like, boom, right here just recently. And I think that it's one of those things that wasn't part of their plan. The enemies of God. But it was kind of like Balaam cursing Israel. All that come out of his mouth, blessings, you know. I think that that's the miracle of God's handiwork right there. And it should encourage us.
I would agree. One of the other things that, that people are talking a lot about, and that is, the food shortages and the droughts that we're seeing. And, recently I was, ended up driving 2,500 miles round trip up to Washington State, and turned around, got back, and made a trip down to Arkansas, Missouri area, and came back from there. And it was really interesting because, I didn't expect that there to be such a drought down there. I hadn't heard a whole lot about it. And getting down there, it was, not being able to get hay was a big deal. And people selling cows off like crazy, and doing the same thing up in, even up in Washington State. I mean, you're talking about a big area that is, very spread out. You know, Washington State, Montana, Idaho, Utah, Wyoming, Colorado, Missouri, Kansas, Nebraska, Arkansas. It was pretty evident. Those are just some of the states that I ended up driving through. But it was there is definitely a drought going on. And I don't know, up. How about where you're at in Michigan, Zach? Are you noticing that as well?
It's pretty dry up here as well. I wouldn't think it's as dried out as up here as it is down there. But what I see differently is people are planting different things. But there's a lot of people, you drive around and you see a lot of people getting ready. I see, like, a couple years ago when COVID hit, I thought people were planting gardens. I drive around now, you see some gardens up here. So people know something's coming. They can feel it. I mean, obviously, if you walk through the grocery store and you don't understand that there's something different, then I don't know what to tell you. But people are getting ready, and I think rightfully so. And one thing that hit us up here was with the weather, there's a huge cherry shortage. So, like, for example, up in Traverse City this week, I think, I know what's going on right now, is they got the cherry festival. So Traverse City, Michigan is the cherry capital of the world. They don't have any cherries. They're trucking them all in from somewhere. And I'm talking, I know a couple of orchard people, and even down here, they weren't going to pick their cherries because there were so few of them, but the prices of them are so high that they went and they picked them, and like they only got like a 10% crop. So, you know, the weather and the water has definitely affected things around here as well.
Thankfully, here we've had good weather, but there is a drought that is here, and it is the drought of productive folks. Things have to make sense financially. At some point, things got to make sense financially for you to do them and for you to be able to continue to carry on. And it's gotten to a point now where it does not anymore to the farmers, you know, that have this way of life. There's a dairy farm right up the road, good friend of ours. And so there's a big difference how much livestock can be carried on the ground down here than it is up there where you're at. I mean, so here, you know, you can look at a cow and a half per acre down here, whereas up there, I know it's not anything close to that. But
no.
We got a dairy farm that's been a family farm, you know, been running for close to 100 years now. And they got, you know, a couple thousand acres of good prime river bottom mixture farmland that's all together, you know, within tractor driving distance of all of it. It's paid for land. The equipment's paid for. You know, they live in the same houses that they've been in for the last 40 years, not going out and buying new tractors and living in mansions and new trucks and all that. These folks are salt of the earth people that are doing things, I'm not saying 100% correct, God's way, but, you know, as far as the American way, they're doing everything they're supposed to be doing right, and they can't make it, you know. And if somebody with paid for land and paid for equipment and, you know, a family that's pulling together can't make it, that's telling you something there. I mean, everything has been set up against them and been set up for them to fail. My children are in 4-H, and they were having a discussion here a month or so ago at Dairy Day, and there was an older 80-something-year-old gentleman that had come up to do a presentation. And I don't remember the exact numbers, but approximately – back whenever he started, you know, 50-something years ago, whenever he took over his first dairy, there were around 1,300 dairies in the state, and the state of Louisiana. And today, or whenever he quoted it a month or so ago, there were 64 left. And like I say, I know one of them, a neighbor, they're about to take that number down another notch. And everybody sees but a lot of folks see the handwriting on the wall that when people quit producing, there's not going to be anything to consume. And what's that going to look like?
Yeah, good point. And I know that, and I think that's going on, you know, basically all over the United States. You know, and it's a sad deal because a lot of people don't even realize, you know, where their groceries are coming from, where their milk's coming from, where their butter's coming from, where there's, you know, where their radishes and their lettuce are coming from.
The store, duh.
Well, we're existing in a time, I mean, really to put it into perspective is how bad it is, you know, that there wasn't a time so terribly long ago in this country. I mean, it was before my time, but when you could go out and make a living, even in this country, on, you know, like 80 acres, you might not get rich, but you could make a living, you know, and people talk about these farms and ranch operations getting larger and larger and larger and everything, but it's not not a, you know, it's not even a greed issue, because basically they're just maintaining by creating more volume. You know, they're getting bigger, and they've hit this point of diminishing returns. They can no longer get larger and take care of what they have because the overhead's so high due to all the property tax issues and the maintenance issues and everything else. And then, like Josh said, now you can't get any help, you know. So, you know, basically the family farm used to be maybe around here would be somewhere between a half a section to a section. And dad and the kids could take care of it, or, you know, the family. It was a family farm. They took care of it, a family ranch. You know, they make that happen. Today, we've got such huge operations that they've got to have 8 or 10 hired men, and now with all the overhead prices going up and notched in, it's just no longer, you can't pencil it. You know, it's like they're not even at the break-even point. They're in the red, and it's like sooner or later, these guys are like, we're going to have to do something different, and they're beginning to farm different. They're beginning to run things differently. They're beginning to downsize some, but you know, it's definitely bringing about a change. And we know that God works all things together for good. So basically, Jason and I've talked about this before, but you can't get in anymore. You know, I mean, if you wanted to come out here and buy an operation and do that, it's not financially unattractive. It's financial suicide, you know. And it's kind of that way. Even if somebody gives you everything, like it's an inheritance or something like that, it's like, well, how does that work? So, I think I know God has plans. And I know that things are changing, so I think we're seeing that upset. So.
One of the things that I was going to say is, you know, when I was traveling, it was really neat when I was, and I noticed it going across Nebraska and eastern Colorado, was there was a number of farms that were out there that had big signs and hand-painted signs, nothing fancy. But it said, they were signs that said that, we are cover cropping, and, they were cover cropping, and they were using diverse, cover crops. They had, different fields. They had completely changed their farming practice. And, I'd never seen that before, but people were doing that all across eastern Colorado and, Nebraska. And you could tell, you could look at the fields and you could see a difference. And it was that was very encouraging and exciting. There were signs out that said, we are using no fertilizer. We are organic. We are non-GMO. I mean, just you name it, they were out there. So that was neat to see.
Well, like, that's, I know we've talked about this before, but, like, that guy down there by Josh there, you know, that guy needs to be handed the book From Dirt to Soil, because not only does that Gabe Brown, I mean, he's not only taking care of the land the way God intends it to be taken care of, he's also marketing his own product, and he's beating everybody's ass around him is what he's doing. And so that's like the farmers in this country have sat there and literally completely ignored the marketing, and they've let somebody else do it. They've let all the big guys do all of their marketing for them, and then they get what's ever left. And, you know, if you're willing to downsize a little bit and market your own product, you can do so much better. I mean, look at the Amish. They have their own stores. They take care of each other. And, like, what they get for a gallon of milk versus if you go to a, you know, say a Walmart or whatever, with a gallon of milk costs are there, and people are buying from the Amish because they know that those people take care of their own animals and they're selling it, and they're paying like $8 a gallon. They're paying $8 a gallon. They're paying $1 a pound. That's $100 a hundred is what those guys are getting. You talk to a dairy farmer, like a commercial guy, say he's got like 200 and then he ships it off to whatever tree, whatever milk plant. I think it's right around 25. I think he's getting 25 a hundred. So those guys know how to marketing, and if those guys want to survive, they're going to have to learn to do their own marketing. So, and they've neglected it over the years. So it's kind of self-inflicted from my point of view. I mean, I'm not trying to be mean, but that's just my opinion.
Well, and, you know, a lot of the farmer stereotype of the guy that wants to be out there with the cows, not the people, that's accurate. You know, for the most part, the people that want to work the ground want to work the ground, and they're not interested in trying to sell anybody anything. They just want to grow the crops and, you know, do that part of life, you know. They are those salt-of-the-earth people. And I agree with you. It doesn't change the fact that it's their fault, but it's just normally a different kind of person. And you need to have that whole package. The other day, I smiled in a local grocery store, like just a regular grocery store, not a specialty Whole Foods or something. I saw some Noosa yogurt for sale down here in Louisiana, and it's a dairy that's, I guess, all in all, it's a small dairy. It's not a huge dairy, but to me, it's a good-sized operation that's up there in Colorado, and so, you know, when it was sitting there with the other brand of yogurt that we normally buy, I picked it up, and man, that stuff was good. But it's an example of what you can do. There's a company there that is growing by leaps and bounds, and you know, when you turn the container over, it doesn't have a whole bunch of words on it that you can't pronounce. So it can be done. There's getting to that point, Zach, and definitely can prosper, but it's got to be a different model than what we're used to here in this country, where the producers have gotten so far. When I say the producers, I mean the people that are actually creating the product have gotten so far from the money, you know, that they can't even see any of it anymore, because there's a middleman and then another middleman and another middleman before it ever even makes it to the point of sale. And all of them get more out of the product than the ones actually making it.
Well, Josh, I agree with you. I'm not saying that they're bad people. It kind of goes back to their training. You know, I mean, you know, my grandparents, and when they were doing the dairy farm, like they were making money hand over fist. That business model was presented to them, and then they took it. And now, you know, so like the generation, my parents' generation, I mean, they just, I don't really have a lot. I don't know what to say about them, but they dropped the ball big time. But I mean, you know, I gotta be careful there. But is what I'm saying, like, that's the way they were trained, and now you're two and three generations into it. It's just like the church world, you know. They were the Judeo-Christian preachers trained them all, and now they're all Jew snugglers. You know, I mean, you tell them that Israelites are a multitude of nation, and you know, they think you're out of your mind. You know, so I mean, it all goes back to training, and you got to break the training cycle, and you got to recognize if it's not working, then you have to do something different. I mean, I have to do something different in my business model if I'm going backwards in my business. I mean, it's so reflex to me. You know, I'm like, ooh, I got to change my strategy. I got to do this. I got to do that. This isn't working exactly the way I want to, because, I mean, that's what I do. I have to market myself in order to survive. And to where those guys have gotten a pass for so long, and now they're paying for it. So, and they need to be trained. They all should be, it should be standard issue, a dirt to soil book. Because it's not only dirt, it's about marketing too.
Oh yeah.
I went to one of Gabe Brown's. I went to one of his talks, and they had a whole panel of guys that were doing things organic. They did not hear anything that man said. They were so stuck in their training. I mean, they didn't learn anything. All the young people that knew nothing, they were just sponges. Those would be the ones that are going to make it through all this mess.
Well, and, you know, it occurs to me that, you know, we read in Revelation 18 where it talks about the, you know, the merchants of the earth, you know, wringing their hands, and weeping and wailing, and they, you know, they basically said that no man buys their merchandise anymore when Babylon fell. And the effect of what we're looking at there is the simple fact of the matter that people didn't stop eating, did they? People didn't stop eating milk or carrots or, you know, meat or whatever. So, but they weren't buying it from them. That's what they were wringing their hands about, you know. And so, well, what we're seeing here is Babylon is indicated as being that middleman. And I've always wondered about the verse there that talks about being, it says, and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense, verse 13, and slaves and souls of men. And, you know, we say, we have a saying where it's like, well, he sold his soul, you know, and a lot of these guys sold their soul for their subsidy payment or for their whatever. And there's a time coming, according to God's word, when those things aren't going to happen. And I think we're seeing the that going on right now. People are saying, hey, I don't want to be a slave. I don't want to sell my soul. I don't, you know, I'm not going to give you guys anything to sell. I'm going to sell it myself. And we're seeing a major paradigm shift, which is that train that Zach's talking about going on, you know, that they're looking, and it's there. They'll find it. They'll get their hands on it. So.
Well, you're exactly right. Those, our enemies, are not producers. They are parasites.
No.
They can't produce. And so they feed off of us, God's people. That's the way that works. So you're 100% right about that. My opinion.
Yeah. Well, it's always troubled me that, like, during harvest time, boy, the price on grains just falls through the floor. You know, I mean, here's this beautiful crop you've worked all year for, and then after it's all sold, the price goes way back up. So now that the middleman or the, you know, that merchant, he can sell it because he bought it for, you know, buy low, sell high. But that market is manipulated to the, when the fact is the guy who did the work, you know, the little red hen, I mean, that story always strikes me. He did all the work, but, you know, they basically screwed him out of it. It's like, yeah, thanks, guys. So, yeah. Are you tired of it yet? So, time to do something different.
Yeah, it's true. So, definitely times are changing. The wind is changing, and I think it's going to be, I think it's a good thing. And I think people are getting more self-reliant. And, you know, like what you're talking about there in Revelation 18, nobody will buy from the merchant anymore. You know, as you're sitting there talking about that, I mean, because the product that they have wasn't theirs. And then you kind of backed it up with, you know, the prices like through the floor, you know, what during harvest season. And then it gets jacked back up after it's all sold. And, you know, that merchant, you know, he didn't have any risk. He didn't have any liability, you know. He avoided all of that through the purchase. And, you know, that's not fair. So, you know, I've heard, you know, maybe you guys should start doing like what old Joseph did and put up grain bins and just hang on to it if they're able, you know. But I understand, like, pretty tough to be able to take a six-month cycle with nothing, you know. So I know it's a pretty bold statement, but to be able to actually pull a move like that off, would be, that'd be legit.
Well, and, you know, sitting here thinking about or listening whenever you were talking about back of that program, you know, and the way that this is what they were, that their parents were taught, and they were taught, and, you know, being a failing model, and just how hard it is to break that program, and your organic folks just not listening. The example that you gave there was so parallel. I mean, it was just spot on to the churches these days and how they have put out this program and program and program, and that is so hard to break into. You know, once somebody believes a lie and they're willing to fight for it, it's hard to show that it's possible, and we're proof of that, that it is possible. But
yeah,
to work with somebody that's new ground, that hasn't been polluted with that. Go ahead.
It all goes back to mindset. What's your mindset? And, you know, when, like, you can do incredible things when your mind is functioning and firing on all cylinders properly. So, like, I'm pretty sure I brought this up about a year and a half ago. I was listening to this guy that started a clothing company, and he couldn't find any weavers for denim in the United States, and he was going to do everything in the United States. So he had to go find a guy. He's an old crusty dude that knew how to weave, and he started making his own denim for making blue jeans, and all these big companies started coming to him and asking him, will you weave for us, because our sources overseas are drying up? And he said that he could have made millions and millions weaving for these big companies. And he had the discipline because of his core values, because he loves America. He turned them all down. And they asked him why. And he said, because I'm a savage and I'm taking you out. And he's going to take them out. And that's what we got to have. That's the mindset we have to have with the sellouts and the merchants and the Edomites. We're going to take them out. That's just like what I think about all the time, you know. And, you know, we have to have that mentality. And it has to be unified to think that way in order for us to be able to accomplish it. So, I don't know, I'm getting too excited, and I'm getting off on a rant. And I need to stop, so I got to apologize about that.
Well, and the point I wanted to make with that statement of mine was just be careful who you are listening to, and be careful what you're taking in as the truth. You know, it's because there's a lot of garbage out there that you can get stuck on to somewhere you shouldn't be. So be sure you're weighing everything or measuring it with the ruler, which is the word. And, you know, if it can't be backed up or proven.
I agree. Well, gentlemen, we are just out of time. Closing thoughts.
God is saving America again.
Amen.
Chronicles 7:14 or bust.
All right. Well, men, thank you for joining us this morning. Folks, thank you for tuning in. And remember to join us tomorrow from church, from the LaPorte Church of Christ. Go to sfaw.org, and we'll be there tomorrow. We are out of time.
America, America, is it too late to save you? Will foreign troops invade your soil? Will government enslave you? Will the greatness that was once your crown be trampled in the streets? Oh, America, don't let your name go down in such defeat. America, America, the tide.